Thanks, Toby. Thanks, Genevieve. And yeah, good morning again, everyone. Happy Valentine's Day. I can't believe I didn't say that earlier. Today, we're carrying on with our That You May Believe series, looking at the Gospel of John, as Genevieve just read. And today, if you're following along, we're going to stick in John 6, and we're going to go a little bit further than Genevieve read, just because, well, it all fits together just so beautifully. So before we begin, let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for John, who you inspired to put these stories together. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done, that we would see this good news. And we pray this morning you would feed us. Feed us from your word. Feed us with your life. We pray that the words we hear this morning wouldn't be me, but would be yours. Spirit, speak to us. Change our hearts and minds and draw us close to you this morning. Amen. So I worry you're going to get really sick of me saying this, but John's gospel is awesome. Like, it's everything I love about scripture. There's nothing in it that isn't deliberately placed there to reveal something. You know, I'm trying to explain what, you know, why it excites me so much or what's so cool about it. But I was trying to explain this to somebody, and the only thing I could compare it to is like a detective novel or a detective series. I don't know if you watch any. Narelle and I watched Death in Paradise. Which you've never seen is like a BBC detective drama, and it's set on this tropical island, and it's just it's perfect to watch at this time of year. But what I love about those things, and what people I think enjoy about them, is the writers put things in that lead you to that final answer. You know, nothing's there by accident. All these little clues kind of come together for that final revelation where you see what has occurred. And John's gospel is the same. He puts everything in here for a reason, to lead you finally to that final conclusion. But unlike a detective series, John doesn't want to wait to the final moment to reveal what he's trying to show you. He tells you right at the beginning. He's trying to tell us and show us in every way possible that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah that we need, the one that people have been waiting for, the Savior of the world. That is what he's trying to show us. And everything he does points towards that fact, that we may believe. Now, you might be thinking, you know, you did this a few weeks ago, which I did. But I'm saying it again because we need to recognize what's going on in this passage. So it's no mere aside when John tells us that this passage, this miracle, this sign takes place at the Passover. It's a deliberate thing he's put in there that we might realize there's a deeper layer to what is going on here. So just to quickly recap for those who may not know, or, you know, it has been a while since we've been in Exodus, but the Passover was a festival that the Israelites had every year to remind them and to celebrate how God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. It was a time of looking back to when God rescued them, but also a time to looking forward when God's Messiah was going to come, someone they expected to look a lot like Moses. Not potentially physically, but they, you know, Moses himself says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Now, many of them took that to mean that this Messiah was going to look like Moses. He was going to appear and do wondrous miracles and lead the people out of slavery, out of oppression. And to Jews living at the time of this story, they were desperate for this. You know, they were hoping and looking for the new Moses, for somebody to come and rescue them from the Roman occupation. They were looking and hoping for someone like Moses who would come and split the seas and deal with their oppressors, lead them out of oppression, and then give them bread in the wilderness, give them provision where there was none before. So what's going on in this story is John is giving us an idea that all these thoughts, all these things are going to be in the forefront of people's minds as they come to Jesus, because it's Passover. They're going to be thinking of Moses. They're going to be thinking of the plagues. They're going to be thinking of the miracles. In fact, key or high in their psyche at this moment are going to be two particular miracles. They seem to be the things that stick with the Israelite people around this time. And one is obviously going to be, you know, Moses, or God parting the Red Sea for them to escape slavery in Egypt. But the other one was the provision of manna in the desert, bread in the desert. Can you see where this is going? What we have here is a bread miracle and a water miracle. it's into this situation that Jesus then provides bread in the wilderness for a group of people. This is precisely why at the end of the story, they declare him to be a prophet and try and force him to be king. You know, they see that connection. They're waiting and they're looking for the new Moses. And they think they found him in Jesus. And the crazy thing is, they have. They have. He is the new Moses. He is the true and greater Moses. But they have fundamentally misunderstood his mission. They were hoping for Moses the sequel, who would come along and rescue them, who would come along and take them out of oppression and deal with their oppressors. Jesus has come to do something so, so much greater. Jesus hadn't come to rescue his people once again from another people group. He had come to rescue all people from slavery to sin and death. He gave them not what they wanted, but gave them exactly what they needed. And praise God that he did. You know, this story is all about God's or Jesus's love and his compassion. You know, today we celebrate romantic love, as Toby mentioned. But as he said, Jesus's love is so much deeper. It's this sacrificial, compassionate love. And when he sees the people, he has compassion on them to give them what they need, to give them the food that they need. He gives them what they need, but not necessarily what they want. Which leads me to this really odd place where, as difficult as it is, I want to say to God, God, I praise you that you say no to me sometimes. That he says no to us. Because he doesn't always give us what we want, but he always, always gives us what we need. I don't know what that looks like for you this morning, what you are wanting, what you are desiring. And you know what? It's good to bring that to God. In fact, that's exactly what we should do. It's a privilege we have of being in relationship with him. You know, in this week with the young people, I've been looking at a verse in Philippians. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We should and we can and we have the ability and the privilege of presenting what we want to God, but we do so recognizing that he may say no because it's not the best thing for us. And also we do it with thanksgiving. We present what we want, but as we do, we look around and recognize he has given us everything that we need. Whatever it is you want this morning, of course, petition him for it, but look around and thank him for all he's given you. And if this morning you're sitting there going, I'm not sure actually I have everything I need, then I urge you, reach out. Reach out to God first and foremost, but also reach out to us. At the end, there'll be a number on the screen. Reach out for prayer. Or even if you're struggling financially, we have a Desbro family account where maybe God is wanting to provide for your need through his church, through his people. But let's look around and recognize while we may not have or get everything we want, we always have what we need and have that in abundance. But now let's turn to the story again, if we can, and focus, if we can today, on some of the people in the story. I want us to put ourselves in their shoes and hopefully experience this encounter with Jesus. So let's take a look at the disciples, and let's look in particular at Andrew. You know, Andrew has sat with the rest of the disciples, and they're listening to Jesus' teaching on a mountainside where the crowd comes to them again. Now, the crowd have heard Jesus' teaching, they've seen Jesus' healings, and they've come to see more. And Jesus, again, he has compassion on them. He sees that they are hungry for spiritual food, but also for physical food. And so he turns to Philip, who's, Philip was around from around this area. So that's probably why he asked Philip. Philip, where can we buy food for these people? And Philip jumps straight to the problems, straight to the issues with Jesus's plan, or not so much plan, but what Jesus is asking. And let's be honest, it's really easy to go, oh, Philip, you muppet. But, you know, we can all be Philip at times, can't we? And if we're not a Philip, we know a Philip, don't we? We know a Philip. Always jumps to the negative, always jumps to the problems. But bless him, here we actually, it's helpful in some ways. You know, we get to see the scale of the miracle here because of Philip. I mean, if it hadn't been for Philip, we never would know how much this event would have cost to be catered, you know? But to be fair to Philip, as much as I might joke about that. To be fair to Philip, who on earth would have believed Andrew's solution was the right solution? Right, I mean, just put yourselves in the disciples' shoes for this moment. Jesus has said to Philip, Philip, where can we buy food for these people? We want to feed all these people. Philip sort of lays out all the problems. So the disciples are probably sitting there going, what are we going to do? Jesus wants this, and he's our rabbi, he's our teacher. What are we going to do to make this happen? How can we do this? And then in strolls Andrew. Don't worry, guys. Got this. I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, who thinks that is going to be the solution? I sincerely doubt the disciples' reaction was, sorted! Well done, Andrew. Chalk another one up to Andrew. They're probably more along the lines, what is that going to do? It's 5,000 men plus women and children. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Simon, sort your brother out. Seriously. Andrew definitely doesn't strike on the perfect answer here. But he definitely strikes the right action. Because what Andrew does is takes what he has and he brings it back to Jesus. You know, none of the disciples know what to do in this moment. None of them have got any idea what Jesus is going to do. No, really, they don't even know what he can do. But Andrew brings what he has. He brings the problem back to Jesus. It's not the perfect answer necessarily, but it is the right solution. It is the right course of action. And let's be honest, we often in life, we don't know what to do, especially at the moment. But the answer for us is the same, or the solution, or the right course of action for us is the same today as it was for Andrew back then. We bring it back to Jesus. You know, as a church at the moment, we're facing huge questions around finances, around world space, around appointments. None of us know what to do. None of us have been this way before. We know what Jesus wants. We don't know how to get there. The solution is the same. We bring it back to Jesus. How do we do that? You know, practically, how do we do that? It's all right for Andrew. He can just come and talk to Jesus. Well, actually, do you know what? So can you. So can I. That is what prayer is. We have that option available to us right this very second. We can talk to Jesus. We can bring these things to Jesus. But not only that, we have other things we can do. We're heading into Lent, a time where we give things up, where we fast in order to improve our prayer lives, in order to give us moments. Oh, fasting is so amazing. Being able to just do something, deprive yourself of something that you might focus your mind more on Jesus, that you might bring these things more and more to Jesus throughout the day. We have many ways of hearing through Jesus, from his word, from each other, from directly in our prayers. I mean, we could go on forever. This is a sermon in itself. But it comes back to the same thing. When we face a moment where we don't know what to do, bring it back to Jesus. You know, Andrew doesn't come to Jesus with a 5-point plan on how to use these 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed everybody. He just brings what he has and puts it in Jesus' hands. Now, we don't know how Andrew came across these 5 loaves and 2 fish. I sincerely doubt he's rifling through the crowd's bags while they're listening to Jesus. So presumably, the boy has come and given and offered this to Andrew to offer to Jesus. But look at what Andrew does. You know, he could have come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I found 5 loaves and 2 fish. But that's not what he does. He brings the boy to Jesus. You know, he mentions the boy specifically. He brings this boy to Jesus. Even in the midst of this crisis, he's bringing this boy to Jesus. You know, we don't know a whole lot about Andrew. He's mentioned 5 times in John's gospel. And 3 of those times, he's bringing someone to Jesus. It seems to be what Andrew does. He brings people to Jesus, even in the midst of crisis. In the midst of what we're going through in this world at the moment, who are we bringing towards Jesus? You know, earlier we had a moment to talk about our Easter outreach. We talked about our neighbors. We talked about those we're walking with and how we might invite them to our Easter events. And if you haven't already, then I urge you, think about who. Who are you bringing to Jesus in the middle of all of this? Who are you leading towards him that they might experience the awe and the wonder of meeting with Jesus? Because, you know, let's spare a moment for a second for this boy. You know, this young lad who offers his food to Andrew, offers his food to Jesus. He gets to watch as Andrew brings him to Jesus, and Jesus takes his bread and fishes. As Jesus lifts it up and gives thanks, just think of his joy in that moment. You know, 5,000 people plus have come to see this man, and he has been brought to him. This man that everyone has come to see is now holding the loaves and fishes that he had this morning. He's now lifting it up, and imagine his joy as he gets included in this moment of Jesus giving out his bread. One loaf, two loaves, three loaves, four loaves, five loaves. Imagine his joy as he watches his five loaves be shared out amongst the people. And then imagine his awe and wonder as there's six loaves, seven loaves, eight loaves, nine loaves, as there's more and more and more bread appearing, so that not only are the people around, but everyone here is fed. Imagine the awe and wonder. That was my lunch. And now it has fed all these people. This is the awe and wonder of when people are brought to Jesus. And that's what we want for our neighbors, isn't it? Isn't that what we want for our friends and family, to be brought before Jesus and see how awesome, how wonderful he is, how he can transform the little we bring? Because this is it, the boy brought very little. You know, that's the truth of the matter. It was five barley loaves, the poorest of food, and two fish. He brought very little to the table. And then he watched as God transformed it into what was needed. He didn't give much, but in the hands of God, it was more than enough. You know, so often I think we come to a place of embarrassment about what we can offer God. You know, we look around and we see people with more gifts, more skills, more money, more resources, and think, what can I offer? Or perhaps we look at the scale of the problems of this world, injustice, climate change, slavery. I mean, we could go on and on and on. We look at those huge problems and think, what really can I bring that will be enough to do anything about it? You know, if you feel either of those things this morning, you feel like you don't have enough to bring to change things, you don't have enough to bring compared to other people, well, you're right. There will always be someone who has different gifts, different skills. There will always be someone who has more to offer. There will always be problems bigger than you can offer anything to solve. What we bring isn't enough. But in the hands of Jesus, it's more than enough. Whatever we bring in the hands of Jesus, it is more than enough. No. By ourselves, we can't solve these big issues. But when we bring what we can to Jesus, it is more than enough to do it. Whatever you have, whatever skills, whatever times, whatever gifts you can bring, Jesus wants them. Even if you think it's a tiny amount, he wants it, because in his hands, it is more than enough to do what he needs it to do for his kingdom. You know, I love questions. I know it's a ridiculous thing to love, but I love questions. I love how you can explore things. But sometimes questions can be harrowing. And I've read a harrowing question this week when it comes to this passage. Somebody asked, is the world being denied miracle after miracle, triumph after triumph, because people are too embarrassed to give the little that they have? We can't let our embarrassment, we can't let the thought that we have only a little stop us from giving it to Jesus, because in his hands, it is more than enough. Let's be like this boy, give what we have, and then let Jesus do the rest. As we've already seen at the end of this story, Jesus feeds all these people. And then the crowd recognize who he is. They recognize he is the Messiah they're looking for. And then they try and force him to be king. As we've already looked at, they've misunderstood what he's here for. And so he dismisses the crowd. He sends his disciples onto the other side of the lake. And then he goes up into the mountain to pray. And then we're treated to John's account of Jesus walking on water. Again, it's absolutely no mistake that these two events happen one after the other. Jesus does these deliberately, and John wants us to see the pattern here. The people around, the people Jesus is with, the people at Passover were looking back at Moses, who led Israel through the Red Sea and provided manna in the desert. Now Jesus provides bread by this miraculous sign and then walks on water to his disciples. One bread miracle, one water miracle. It's again, John trying to show us that even in the course of these actions, even in these actions being put together, we're supposed to see it's him. It's the Son of God. It's Jesus. He is the new Moses. He is the true and greater Moses. He's the one Moses was pointing to. It's even no mistake that as Jesus walks along the water, his words to his disciples are so similar to the words Moses hears in the burning bush. Jesus says, "It is I. I am. Don't be afraid." You know, we're meant to look at this and we're meant to compare and contrast. We're meant to see who Jesus is. You know, we're supposed to see that Moses, you know, spoke with God and then God provided manna in the desert. In the same way, Jesus prays to God. He thanks him for the food and then provides bread miraculously in this hillside, in this wilderness. But we're also supposed to look and see that with Moses, they only had enough for one day. They were only allowed to take the amount for one day. But with Jesus, there's baskets and baskets left over. With Moses, that food the next day goes rotten. With Jesus, he talks about food that will endure, bread that will endure, that he is that bread. With Moses, we see he stretches out his hand and God parts the Red Sea and they walk through it. Jesus walks on top of the water. To understand the beauty of this image, we have to understand that the ancient Israelites, they saw water as a sign of chaos. They saw the sea as a sign of chaos. So for this moment, Moses walks through the chaos for a moment, for a defined moment. It parts and he walks through. Jesus walks on top of the chaos. He walks over it as master of it, as the Spirit hovered over the water at the beginning. So Jesus, the creator of it all, walks on top of the water. He is the Son of God. We're supposed to see how awesome he is. But once again, I get so excited about this. Sorry. He's so amazing. But once again, let's spare a thought for the disciples. Let's put ourselves once again in their shoes in this story. They're struggling. They're in this boat. They've been rowing for a while and they're struggling. The wind and the waves are battering them. They may even be concerned that they're going to drown. They're certainly struggling with the chaos around them. And then when they think things can't get any worse, they look up and are terrified because there, walking across the water, is a ghost. I hope and I pray that you can't relate to these guys this morning. But having spoken to a lot of people, I don't think I'm alone in feeling like I feel a kinship with these guys today. I know the feeling of fighting, of being feeling battered, of feeling like the chaos is just swirling round and things are getting harder and harder and harder. And then when you look up, you think it can't get any worse. And there's a flaming ghost as well. I hope that's not how you feel this morning. But if it is, let me encourage you, look up. Look up, because as the disciples look up, as they look at what is coming towards them, they recognize it's not a ghost. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And through the wind and the waves, through the storm, he is shouting to them, "It is I. I am here. Do not be afraid." And as they hear those words, as they fix their eyes on him and he gets closer and closer and closer, it says when they bring him into the boat, when they fix their eyes and they've brought him into the boat, it says immediately they were safe. Immediately they found themselves safe at the shore. The chaos still reigned around them. The sea still swirled, but immediately they were safe. In today's passage, and I pray in our whole series, we recognize today, with whatever's going on, whether things are sunny for you or whether you feel battered by a storm, the answer is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the true and greater Moses. Jesus, the one who takes the little that we have and makes it more than enough. Jesus, the one who walks on the waves. Jesus, the one who walks above the chaos of this world and says to us, do not be afraid. Jesus, who provides everything, everything that we need. Let's just pray. Jesus, we do not have enough words to describe you, let alone to worship you as you deserve. We thank you. Those words aren't enough, but we thank you for being everything we need, for giving us not always what we want, but always what we need, for being the one who walks above the chaos. Jesus, we thank you for feeding us. Help us, Jesus, to be looking around to bring those towards you that they might see as we see your awesomeness, your wondrousness. And Lord, open our eyes again today. I pray that we would see you, that we would fix our eyes solely on you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.